Right on. Go ahead and have a seat. I didn't know I was going to be doing a series on Solomon. It just kind of happened that way because we looked at his birth. We looked at his, his inaugural, his first executive orders that he did last week. And so we're going to continue it a little bit. Actually, the very next verse from where we left off last week, verse 16 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings. And last week we looked at the fact that even though Solomon got off to a rough start with doing some wrong things, some sinful things, he righted the ship by asking the Lord for wisdom. He had made foolish decisions, and he stopped, and he made one good decision. He says, Lord, give me wisdom. Now, I want to stop. This isn't in my notes or anything. This is something that we as Christians, we need to be willing to do, and a lot of us aren't. Because we think, you know what? I made this bad decision. I made that bad decision. It's just who I am. That's just the way I roll. It's funny. Driving over to Auburn on the 49, you know, you when the road goes this way, you better go this way. If the road goes this way, you better go this way. You'd be a fool to say, well, I've always been going this way. I'm not going to let this little road tell me where to go. Well, you will go one way. It's called off the cliff. But a lot of times we as Christians, I've always been a fool. I was a fool as a kid. I was a fool as a young adult. And I'm going to keep on being a fool. It's worked pretty good for me. Ask your kids, ask your spouse, ask the people living around you. You'll think, no, it has not. And to come to that point to say, you know what? I mean, it takes humility like we looked at last week. I've done stuff that has been wrong. I've made decisions that have been downright foolish, but I do not have to continue in that. I can change. I can stop. And that's what we saw Solomon do. And that's something that we need to be just ready and willing and open to doing as Christians, because we're not done repenting. We're not done apologizing. We're not done changing until we get to heaven. And anyone who thinks that they're a completed work, they are not. And you can kind of tell them because they're the ones that everyone's avoiding. They're the ones that people don't want to be around because they're so perfect. And that kind of gets old. And so he asked the Lord for this wisdom. And even right there, people, you lose people because there's a misconception about wisdom. People think wisdom, intelligence, they're synonymous. And they are not. Intelligence is an accumulation of facts and or knowledge. Wisdom is the application of the facts and or knowledge. There's tons of intelligent people in jail. There's tons of intelligent people in Congress. What's the difference? I'm just saying. There's tons of intelligent people that, you know, you go to their books, their bank books, and it's negative. It's in the red. They've thrown away the black pen. They just roll with a red. They know so much, and they'll tell you how much they know. Bro, take a break from telling me. Show me. And that's what wisdom is. My dad, there were so many stories my dad liked to tell to me about me like I wasn't there. But the one is the one about the hot stove, because we had, it was an old house, and we had the stoves, the heaters that stuck out from the wall, and which I see now why they scare me, because apparently my dad says one time he was cooking in the kitchen, it was kind of around the way, and he heard me screaming, and I was just sitting there like this, burning my hand on the stove, the heater. And so, you know, when you're kind of in shock and it doesn't help that you're a dumb kid, you don't know what to do, so you just sit up there, smell something burning. It's your hand. Huh. And so he comes and he moves me away. He says, I never had to tell you to stay away from that heater ever again. And he did not. Lesson, once, what's the saying, once burnt, twice learned, something, once burnt. Okay, if you burn your hand, you stay away from the oven. Oh, there it is. Because it was too much. So I'm just making up a new one. But that's wisdom. I learned a fact that the stove is hot. And wisdom says, then don't touch it. That's wisdom. And in this chapter, it's so cool because Solomon, he asks for it the last chapter, or the last half of this chapter, and here we see him put it into practice. Wisdom is like a fancy car. I mean, it's cool to have it, but don't you want to get out and drive it? I mean, it's like a, you know, like any toy that you have or tool, sometimes the lines get blurred. It's cool to have it, but it's even cooler to use it. And here we see Solomon use it, and we're just going to read it through, and then we'll go back and look at some stuff. It says, verse 16, now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened on the third day after I had given birth that this woman also had given birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. And then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine. And thus they spoke before the king. And Solomon says, oy, I wish I was somewhere else. But he says, wait a minute, I asked for wisdom, and I got some. So they're bickering and sniping. The king says, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. So then the king said, bring me a sword. Now at this point, they'd be like, uh-oh. What you gonna do with a sword? I didn't think it was gonna go that far. That's kind of like when you're a kid and, you know, you're acting out of pocket and you just see your parent disappear and they come back with a belt. Whoa, hey, what you doing? You already got a belt on. What you gonna do with that? Or you see, if you're from the South, you see them get a switch of a tree. What you doing? So I'm pretty sure all the arguing stopped when he said, give me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. And then the woman whose son was the living child spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him neither be mine nor yours, but divide him. By no means. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is the mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. It's another one of those Sunday school stories. If you went to church as a little kid, we all remember the story of Solomon and the two women. My buddy who was here last week, he says, you know, I must have been boring him real good because he read ahead. And so he says, you know, you're talking about Sunday school. He says, Sunday school never said that they were harlots. They just said they were just two ladies, just two women folk, just living, having babies. Who knows? Just one of those great mysteries of the Bible if you can't make it past one verse to the other. And so it's funny because the Bible kind of gets uncomfortable. The Bible kind of tells it like it is. People are sinners, and you know what sinners do? We sin, and we need a Savior, and that's it. But it's another one of those Sunday school stories. You didn't hear that part in Sunday school, but it shows, you know, it was always communicated. Solomon was the wisest guy who ever lived, and he shows it because he could tell who the real mother was and bring me a sword, and I just read it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Divide, and he could tell who the real mother was because the real mother truly cared. The real mother had true sacrificial love for her child. And I mean, that lesson has been taught a lot. I mean, it's been taught from pulpits. It's been communicated on TV shows. It's been written in songs about if you truly love someone. Why do I hear Michael Bolton in my head? I'm not going to go there with it, but it just sounds like a song that he would sing. But when a man loves a woman and she gets sick of him, he'll let her go. I don't know. Like I said, did he write a song? I know he did when I met. It doesn't matter. I'm getting back on track. I blew up the track. I'm going to get back on it. But the whole point of this whole if you love him, you let him go stuff, that's something that we all know up here. But we have a hard time because guess what? If you really love it, you want it. If you really love them, you don't want to let them go. But that is a selfish love. But a truly sacrificial and agape love says, I want what's best for you, even if it is detrimental to me. Henceforth, it's sacrificial. Case in point, I'm not going to say this in regard to spousal love, because maybe some people are like, the Lord can have my husband, or the Lord can have my wife. No. So we'll kids, because we love our kids. I love my kids. And I know there will be a day when I will have to let them both go. You know, they're gonna move out. One is already eyeballing the door. And, you know, God bless her. And so, actually, both of them are. It means I'm doing a good job, I guess. But, you know, I will be looking at their car going down the road the same way my dad used to look at my car going down the road. Because I remember my mom, I'd pack up the car, and I'd be going off to Biola, and I'd see my folks sitting out there, you know, and I'd see them until I hit the corner. And they'd watch me until I was out of sight. And my mom later told me that my dad said, you know what? I never understood why my mom looked at me the way she did when I had to ship out. He'd come home from the Marines, and then he'd have to go back. He says, I never understood why she had that look on her face until now. You know, and I never understood a lot of things. You know, dropping off the kids to school. I didn't think, and I never thought I'd really have kids. But you have them, and then you actually start to like them. And, you know, and then you're like surprised. But, you never thought you'd drop them off with these people that you don't know, and you don't really know if you should trust them. And, man, it's tough that you got to let them go a little bit. You know, and I say that, it's not cutting-edge stuff, because some parents don't. Some parents, quote-unquote, love their kids so much, they're not going to let them go to school. Some parents don't. Some parents love their kids so much, they keep them close to them all the time because they love them so much. They love themselves. And so, you know, there are parents that, oh, you can't go to that college. I mean, I know it's a good college, but it's too far away from me. Now, I know you want to study this and that and the other, and that's the school that does it. But you'd be farther away from me. And Lord knows that I'm what matters most of all. I'm job one, right? And so many parents, they clutch their kids out of love and they hold their kids back. If you truly love, there comes that point where you will have to let go. You will let go. It is inevitable. It's just, if you're going to do it willingly and reap the reward, or if you will have your child taken away from you and irreparable damage is done, which we will look at. But that whole thing of that, I am going to let you go because it's what's best for you. One quick story. When I was in, I don't know if it was CHP or Oakland or one of them, when I was in that process, you have to go around and give out this paperwork to your neighbors. And is he a fool? Does he act stupid? Do you hate him? Would you mind if he wore a gun? Stuff like that. So I said, hey, would you fill this out? And she says, yeah, sure. And this lady goes on and she tells me, you know, I wanted to become a police officer, but my mom deep sixed me. My mom didn't want me to be a police officer. So my mom basically just broke up the road, just messed up the whole background portion. Because all you need is one person to just throw a monkey wrench in there and it messes it all up. And I'm sure if you asked her mom why she was doing it, she'd say, oh, it's because I love her so much. Nah, you love yourself so much. And that's not what we see going on with this lady. And, you know, the story goes on. And Solomon says, I can tell who the real mother is because the real mother is willing to die to herself and give up her child so that her child might live. The real mother is willing to lay aside her rights for the ultimate good of her child, and that's where we're going to go with it. Because, you know, even though I just gave about 10 minutes to that lesson, it's a good lesson. It's a timeless lesson. It's just not our lesson this morning. You're like, Jeremy, you could have skipped that off. Well, what would have been the fun in that? I wouldn't be able to talk about my dad. So, same story, but there's a hidden message Maybe not. But there's another message in it, because I look at this, I just kind of mentioned it. This lady, the rightful mother, she laid aside her rights. This was her child. And she says, I will act as if he's not my child, for his good, for his survival, for his betterment. The reason I say this is, you know, you look at our country. America has been obsessed with rights since our very inception. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but I say you got to look at what the right is. Because a lot of times rights are rights. Sometimes rights are preferences. Sometimes rights are wrong. And so you look back at the inception of our country, it's in our founding documents. We have unalienable rights, basic rights that every human should be able to exercise. I'm cool with that. That's right on. In our country, you know, I just want to point this out because America is portrayed as this great evil against minorities and women. No other country has this in their documents. No other country has had this inward struggle of unalienable rights for even the little guy. Women's rights, the suffrage movement. And they don't play that over in Iran. They don't play that down in Paraguay. But we play it here, and it's a good thing. And then you got civil rights, which obviously I'm quite grateful for, because, you know, my life would be kind of different if that hadn't happened. You've got, unfortunately, the I can't remember because they're always adding some new symbol, but you got the alphabet soup rights, and that's wrong. Now, see, these folks have the right to be treated as anyone else, but no better. They should not have extra rights. We should treat them, you know what? What does the Bible say? The way I would want to be treated. Ain't nothing wrong with that. In love, there's nothing wrong with that. The Beastie Boys even said we have the right to party. Now, I was thinking about throwing that one out, and I was thinking, I may be showing my age, but it was nice. I threw it out there, a little litmus test, who I'm talking to. Now I know who I'm talking to. But everybody is about their rights. Everybody, and it's good. Like I said, it can be good, but it can be detrimental. If everybody is worried about their right, let me put it this way. If I'm worried about my rights, and you're worried about your rights, and you're worried about your rights, and everybody in here is worried about their individual rights, what's going to happen? Turn on the news. It's happening every day. I mean, I have this picture in my head of an American flag, and you have all these people around it, and everybody's tugging at it because everybody wants their piece of the pie. That's the Jeffersons. That's not Thomas Jefferson. That's George Jefferson. And everybody's yanking at it, and all what is eventually going to happen is it is going to unravel, which it is, because everybody is going around like those seagulls from Finding Nemo. Remember when they're like, mine, mine, mine? Everybody in America is doing mine, mine, mine. And who cares about his? Who cares about hers? The little children? Me. It's all about how I feel. It's about what I want. It's about my preference. And this is something that it affects our culture. And you're like, you know, I still don't get why you're talking about this. The church is supposed to impact the culture, but a lot of times the culture impacts the church. And the culture has been saying, hey, I mean, it was some commercial, and this guy was saying, you can't, until you love yourself, you can't expect anyone else to love you. And I'm like, what an asinine statement. That is absolutely ridiculous. But that is what our culture communicates over and over and over again. And after a while, you know what? You tell someone that the sky is purple, eventually they'll start to say, well, it's kind of purple. Well, it's a little bit purple. Nah, that bad boy's purple. And that's the whole thing about indoctrination or propaganda or whatever you want to call it. Just keep telling a lie over and over and over again, and people will believe it. And we, you know, we've... You could call it the self-help section of the Christian bookstore. It's really the self-ish section of the Christian bookstore, because all these books about being the better you, and you can't take care of someone else until you take care of yourself. That's what they do on flights. You know, when you get on there and the stewardess comes out and no one's listening to her, but you know, she comes out, no, actually the guy's talks like, okay, in the event of a crash landing, the oxygen will pop down. Now, first, if you're with a young child, they're on their own. You take care of yourself first. And then, I mean, the kid probably has a lung about that big. So I think I can hold my breath as big as my lungs are, take care of the kid, and then put that little Dixie cup of a mask on, which probably doesn't have anything in it anyway, but we've taken that mindset, I can't help others until I help myself, until I take care of myself. You know what eventually happens? I'm not done taking care of myself. I'd like to help you, but there's a little bit more work to be done on Grand Estates before I ever help anyone else, and it is an unbiblical, anti-biblical message, because jotted down, you draw little notes in your Bible if you want. You look at this story, because this could be two Christians, not two harlots, but just two Christians, two good people, because they're on level ground. It says you got two women. They have the same occupation. They're living in the same house. They even both have boys. And then something goes wrong. Hardship hits the one, and she loses her son. And as it often happens, what she does on the outside shows what's in her heart. Who cares about you? Let's worry about me. This is why the Lord says covetousness is evil, because this lady says, I had a child. I don't have a child. You have a child. I want your child. Who cares if it's your child? I want a child because I lost mine. We have tons of people in our culture. I don't have, you can fill in the blank, but you have fill in the blank. If I can't have it, you shouldn't have it. And that's why we have this circle of selfishness going around in our culture, where you have brother against brother and patriot against patriot, because everyone is out for his or her own right. But the thing that separates the real mother from the fake mother is true love. Because everyone can say, oh, I love this, I love him, I love her, it's easy to say, oh, I love you. But when you show it, people can tell, because this mother, she says, I love my son so much, I'm backing away. I'm not gonna fight this fight. I have a right to fight this fight because that's my baby. I am in the right, but I've pled my case. And now that I see that the sword's coming out, I'm going to defer. I'd rather my child be alive with her than dead with me. But that's not right. It is right. It was her right, but she loved her son enough to put that argument of, I want, it's my right, it's... Our culture is littered with these two phrases. I shouldn't have to fill in the blank. They ought to fill in the blank. If you find yourself saying that, because I do, grab a mirror. Seriously. Like you feel yourself like getting a serious grump on. They ought to do this, and I shouldn't have to do that. But did you see the face I just made? It is an involuntary reflex. You say stupid stuff, you look stupid. So seriously, so you grab, next time you start, you know, talking about your rights, and grab a mirror and just say it like, no, I'm not. Why? Because I know what it looks like. Yeah, you know, our girls, when they were younger, and they'd start grumping about this and that, I'm like, well, let's go. And I'd take them to the mirror. Go. No. No thanks, Dad. Because I wanted them to see what it looked like. And so when we go, oh, this is my right and I shouldn't have to and they ought to, man, take a good look, because it ain't pretty. It's downright ugly. I mean, and sometimes you will get to see other people doing it. When I was at the Trader Joe's shop, They'd bring us food. They'd cook us food. They would provide food for us because we're obviously all starving. And so they bring in pizza, or my boss, he would cook food. And man, look out, because it was like, ready, go. Pull back your hand real quick. These grown men that just came from houses with refrigerators, with food in them, they are pushing old men, because I was the grandpa of that group. They're pushing me out the way. Actually, I was like, I'll hold on to my fingers. Thank you. Ladies in the office hadn't eaten. Who cares? I'm here. And they were swarming on like they were starving. These guys were fathers and grandfathers. They're a little something I like to call old enough to not be acting so stupid. And they're piling on and piling on and piling on. And it was a dividing line, because you had the people that act like they hadn't eaten in months. And then you had the people with sense, which oddly enough, I was in that group. And you look at the people with sense, and we're just thinking, I'm passing about 5 Burger Kings on the way home. It's not that big a deal. But you can't pick up dignity or pride on the way home, dude. You're leaving it right there. But they could have cared less. And then, as if my stupidometer already wasn't at its peak, then the scraps that they left, this one guy, he'd come back and he'd pile on some for his girlfriend and her kids, and he's hoarding it and hiding it. And I'm like, man, that is ugly. That is just so ugly. And then we had one guy who was the Pharisee of the group. He was Mr. Self-Righteous. I saw him roll by, because my desk was right by the kitchen. I was in a good spot to watch everybody's business. And I did. And so I see Mr. Self-Righteous. He walks by, and this fool comes out with a full-on carton of pizza. Now, if someone had beat him to the punch, he would have been talking big time about him. But since it was him, it was okay. And he went and hid it in his truck. And Jeremy, why are you telling me the story about the greedy people that you had the misfortune to work with? Because that's what it looks like. If you've ever seen someone, I mean, I got to tell another one. Years ago, we used to go to my sister's house for Thanksgiving, and my brother-in-law brings some of his friends from his church over. I'm mumbling because I'm like, And so we've got my kids, who were like 2 and 3 at the time. We've got my sister's kids, who were around the same age. We've got my parents, who are old. And one of his buddies, how can I put this delicately? He wasn't hungry. He hadn't been hungry for a long time, if you know what I mean. This dude is the first one in line. I'm like, bro, there's other people here. There's little children here. There are old people here. You are about third back in the order of importance of being served. But he couldn't see that, because he was walking around with a mirror in front of him. All he saw all day was himself. That's all he cared about. And you get to see it. I mean, you see it in other people. You see it in our culture. It's not right. And this lady, you know, it wasn't about getting some food. This was her child. And she says, and she could have said, I can't give up my kid to this lady, because this lady, she'll roll over on my kid. She could have said a lot of good arguments as to why she should have stood up for her rights. But we know she didn't. She laid her rights aside. And you know what happens? The king, who was wise, he says, you're going to get your kid anyway. Because you've shown that you truly care. You've shown true love by sacrificing, by willing to sacrifice. And that's profanity in our culture. That's profanity in the church. Why should I sacrifice? Because I'm me and I'm important. I'm the only me that there is. I'm so cool. God only made one of me. And it's like, whoa, calm down. You're not that great. God only made one of you because he had mercy on the rest of us. And it just gets out of control real, real bad. Now, think about if the story goes a totally another way. And this lady is like, he's my kid. And other ladies say, he's my kid. And it's like, well, you know what? We're just going to fight. And say Solomon was, he didn't have wisdom. He was just nuts. And he cut the baby in half. She would have been right. but her kid would have been dead. And this is probably the part where I'm going to start making some people mad. How many things die because we got to be right? How many marriages are dead because somebody had to be right? You're not divorced. You're not split up. But, well, it's kind of like the Lord said to Ezekiel, can, you know, it's dry bones. There's no flesh. There's no blood. There's no meat to it anymore because someone had to be right. It was my right. Shouldn't have to. Somebody else ought to. How many ministries have been destroyed, have been shattered? The potential that they could have reached, they never got there because somebody had to be right. And you know what? In a lot of cases, you know what? They were. Sometimes, who cares? Sometimes they... Everybody, I've noticed, everybody wants to be the big man. Nobody wants to be the bigger man. So you'd be a big man, say, well, it's my right and I am right. And you probably are right. But the bigger man, the bigger woman, I don't know. I said it. Sorry. I didn't mean it that way, but you know, the bigger person, the bigger Christian says, I am right. I am in the right. I got the right. But I'm going to back away from it because if it's that much of a big deal, God will sort it out. If it's that much of a big deal, me getting my way, me getting my voice being heard, if it's that big, God will restore it. And I've seen people say, nope, like they get it. They could preach a sermon, but then they go out and they're like, nope, I'm right. And they destroy everything. And I've seen some people say, hey, if I could be a jive turkey. Okay, I'll back away. If God, you know, if it's that big a deal, God, he can recompense it. God can build it back up even though people tore it down. That's the person who's got their heads on straight. That's the person who's looking to the Lord like this lady was. That's a person like Abraham. I'll kind of sort of wrap it up with this story. Jaron gave me a challenge. He says, I got 20 minutes of memory left. And I said, too bad. I got 40 minutes of talking. No, I said, challenge accepted, which it really doesn't mean anything because I'm going to say what I'm going to say. So, but, you know, you read the story. You can jot it down, look it up. Genesis chapter 13, it says that, well, you know what? We're in church. Why don't we read the Bible? Genesis chapter 13. If I had known I was going to turn there, I would have put a bookmark there. Okay. Genesis 13. If your eyes are bad like mine, I looked at my notes. Notes that I wrote, by the way. I was like, oh, Genesis 18. I knew the story. I went to read it. I'm like, that don't make no sense. It was a 13, not an 18. So bring your glasses, I say to myself. And I left my glasses at home. Anyway, Genesis 18. There you go. It's a test. Okay. Just want to see who was still with me. Then Abraham, he went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram, he was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, real quick side note, because this is going to be, we're going to see one guy be selfish. We're going to see one guy be selfless. The misconception in our culture, maybe in our own hearts, is the reason why we're fighting over money is because we ain't got none. That's a lie. Because guess what? It doesn't matter if it's a little bit or a whole bunch. People will fight over money. Or once we get financially secure, or once we buy the house, or once we do that, that's what Ephesians calls deceitful lust. Once this happens, then we'll be okay. No, not so, because everything is going gangbusters. Everything's going great. So it says, Lot also, who went with Abram, he had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they also dwelt in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. And I like this, for we are brethren, we should not fight like this because we are family. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now see, that's huge. We look at it and it's like, okay, you know, Abraham just sings a little song. You take the high road and I'll take the low road and we'll meet together in the morning. And it's not a big deal, but it's a huge deal. Because Abraham is he's the senior guy. He should get to pick first. He should take the best. And Lot should take what's left. Lot's got a whole lot of living left to do to get land and get the good spot. So Abraham should get the good spot. But Abraham says in Hebrews that Abraham, he was a guy who he knew that the one who was going to build his house was the Lord. And that mindset, guess what? It changed how Abraham did everyday business. It changed how Abraham functioned with people because he knew that the Lord was his shepherd, i.e. his provider. He didn't have to shyst. That's what a shyster does. See, that's why you don't talk crazy in your everyday life, because in the Grant family, shyst is a verb. To shyst, the art of shystering, what a shyster does. So you don't have to shyst, and you don't have to manipulate, and you don't have to steal. You don't have to be a slickster. If you truly believe that the Lord has got your back, you don't have to do that way. You can say, you know what? I will take the loss if it's that big a deal. And God, because he is so rich, he can pay it back. So if you rip me off or you take advantage of me, that's okay, because if it's such a big deal, God will make it a big deal eventually. And if not, then I need to just shake it off and I need to move on. And so that's why I point that out. So it says, and Lot, he lifted up his eyes and he saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So then Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot, he dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Have you ever done that little game? You know, you're trying to be really magnanimous, really spiritual. There's one piece of pizza left. I think you know where I'm going with this. You take it. And see, if you want to play that game, because it is a game, you have to make sure that the person that you're playing that game with knows the rules. It's like tennis. You take it. No, you take it. I've had enough to eat. You take it. No. I couldn't eat anymore. You take it. And then you go back and forth, and finally someone says, dummy, you went too far. Yoink, and they eat it. And then the other person is mad. It doesn't matter how many, you know, back and forths to go. Whoever's not eating that piece, just get a knife, cut it in half, and share it. Because that's just the way it is. So Lot didn't know the rules of this game. Abraham says, pick. He says, okay. Lot was supposed to say, no, my father, you are older, blah, blah, blah. Hopefully, I don't think Abraham was playing this game. But Lot said, okay. And he took it. And then it says Abraham went out cussing and fussing. Nope. That's not what he said. It says verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated himself, and that's another study for another time, lift your eyes up now and look to the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. Then Abram, he moved his tent. He went and he dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord there. There's a separation because things are going so good, but people are selfish, so people are fighting. And Abraham, the elder statesman, says, we can't do this. Got to split. Lot, you pick first. As my people say, après vous. Jeremy, you don't look French. I'm not. It was a joke. But he says, you go first. And he did. But then look at what the Lord does. He says, yep, Lot's got that little land. It's so important. I'm about to blow it up in three chapters. So he can hold on to it. But he says, you look all, he says, get your panoramic camera out, Abram. He says, all of this I'm giving to you. You think Abram at that point, because, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he's like, man, it was kind of like Jacob in reverse on a harvest party. You chose poorly. Maybe he was thinking that. But when the Lord came up to him and he says, look all around, oh, look all the way around. You thought you got snookered. You thought you got taken. You thought you got taken advantage of. Well, I'm about to pay it back. Look at all that I'm about to give you. And God blessed him. You look at that lady. She was willing to give up her child. And the Lord gave him right on back. And she's a historical figure. I mean, even the world talks about the lady. They don't even know who she is. Because she was willing to say, I got the right, but I'm not going to exercise it. And if you want to see the total opposite, not going to go there this morning, read the story of King Saul. Because he knew he was supposed to back away and leave. And he held on to it. And it cost him dearly. It's real cool. Well, the first one isn't. The last one that I'm about to say is going to be cool. So it's going to be bad, but this is going to be cool. What are you talking about? I'm about to say it. You look around our world, like I said earlier, and we are seeing the fruits of people saying, me first. Who cares about the other guy? Who cares about the people that haven't eaten yet? I want seconds. We're seeing what it looks like. You know, I can imagine the Lord up there in heaven. When I gave these people this planet, it was a jewel. And these people have torn it up. Have you ever done that? Someone needed a car, so you gave them your car. And then you come back like a month later, and you're like, what'd you do to my car? Hopefully it's not your car at the point, because you don't want it. They tear it up. Oh, you don't have a place that you can stay in my apartment. They tear it up. That's what the Lord sees when he looks down on earth. Right, man, it was a gem. But you've run it into the ground. We're seeing a world that is reaping the fruits of people saying, me first, me first, me first, me first. But think about this. There's coming a day where we're going to be seated around a throne, or standing, or kneeling. And we're going to look around this place called heaven. And we're just going to see the endless fruit, the endless horizon of good stuff to enjoy for eternity. And we'll be there. And a lot of our loved ones will be there. And a lot of our friends will be there. And we'll, for all eternity, we'll say, wow, this is what happens when one man, a God man, says, I got the right to be king. I got the right to be God. I got the right to not put up with it. But he puts it to the side, and he goes up on a hill, and he dies on a cross for a bunch of people that don't deserve it, of which we are a representation. We got our earth. Operation Me First. That's what you get. Just look around. And we're going to have heaven. And that's what happens when a person says, me last, even though I should be first, even though I am the first and the last. I'm just going to focus on the last. That's what the Lord did here. And, you know, honestly, you know, you pray about a message, you write it down, you look at it, and you're like, Lord, why am I talking about this? You know, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about revival. We're not talking about these things that get people juiced up and motivated and stuff. But why are we talking about this? Somewhere along the line, we've kind of taken the Christ out of being Christians. Because this whole thought, this whole doctrine of being selfless, it's not taught a lot. It's actually taught against. And so there's a lot of Christians out there that think being selfish is their right. That they think God's number one plan on the earth is that they're happy, that they're fulfilled, that their needs are met. Now, there's other people that are more are needier, but they don't care about that. And getting back to the roots, because it used to be we as Christians, we were the ones who were saying you first. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you be the servant of all. You know, the last will be first and the first last. So we let people go ahead of us. We put our rights to the side. I mean, there's a time to fight for them. There's a time to stand up. But that's the other in the title. But we have lost that. And, you know, we're I'm dating myself here, but we're so busy trying to decode Da Vinci and pray the Jabez thing and do all this stuff that has always been in the Bible. But that whole golden rule thing and that whole putting others first, we've somehow outgrown that. It's time to come back to basics, to be Christians. It means little Christ, little Christ-like. And when you put others first, man, you can never be more like Christ than when you do that, because that's what our Lord did. I have to give you some earnest. I have to let you know that I'm serious about wrapping up, because you're like, yeah, this is about the third roundup, cowboy. I don't believe you. Levantanos, let's stand, because I want to say one last thing. That means let's stand. I put myself, I'm my own Google translator. I used to play basketball, and by basketball, I mean there was a bench, and it was cold, and I kept it warm. And I remember we had a play. It was called Savage. It was high school. So it was like, you go this way, you go that way. And eventually, sometimes they scored, not me, because I was on the bench. But imagine if we went up to the opposite team and said, this is our playbook. Run these plays. And we hear their captain, he's running down the court, run Savage. And we're like, dummy. And so we know the defense. We know how to block it. We know where they're going, because they've got our playbook. It wouldn't have made any sense. But this whole thing of just, and maybe I've kind of rattled your cage a little bit this morning. What? I can't put myself first. How dare you? That's not what the guy on TV said. The world has given us their playbook. Do it this way, church. Run your household this way, because it's gone gangbusters for them, right? You got two couples. One ends up in divorce. You have two families. One is in a shambles, because that's what Me First does. It tears up everything up except you at first. But eventually, it gets you too. This is our playbook. Not what they're saying on TV. Not what they're saying on the radio. Not what is out there in social media. That's the world's playbook. And they lose. They are losing, and they'll tell you that. This is our playbook. Let's read it. Let's know the plays. Let's execute. I could go off, but I won't. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you don't just tell us be selfless. You showed us. Lord, we are here because you put your rights aside. We get to go to heaven because you put yourself last, Lord. And it is easier said than done. And it is easier preached than lived. But Lord, it does matter. It matters a whole bunch. And Lord, we have chances every day to live this way. So Lord, give us the strength to do it, Lord. Give us the power of your Spirit to put others first and ourselves last, Lord. The power of your Spirit to be Christ-like, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.